Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like the black preacher who said it may be a Monday afternoon, but I have a Sunday morning feeling. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I am so appreciative and honored and humbled for this opportunity just to preach in this conference this afternoon. And I don't know about you, but there are times where literally I just want to pinch myself, make sure I'm not dreaming. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I ought to be in hell, but because of Jesus, I get to go to heaven. And I get to be here. Amen. And that is a testimony of every child of God. And so I just thank God for His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love that He just continually, day by day, shows to me. Well, if you have a copy of the Word of God this afternoon, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, part 2. It is referred in your Bibles as the book of Acts. And in reality, that is an appropriate description of the book of Acts because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In other words, the Gospel of Luke was merely an account of what Jesus began to do, while the book of Acts is an account of what Jesus is continuing to do even today through the church, which is His physical body on the earth right now, by the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in the heart and life of every believer here this afternoon. Well, turn to Acts chapter 4 and find verses 19 and 20. And when you find that, I want you to stand with us one more time in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word this afternoon. Acts chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Now notice especially verse 20. They said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now this afternoon I want to talk to you for a few moments about the can't help it's. How to get a good case of the can't help it's. And our prayer today is that God would bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His precious word this afternoon. You may be seated. I want you to notice that when Peter said in verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard," he was saying, "We can't help but speak." He was saying, "We can't help but share." He was saying, "We can't help but witness." But what a contrast this is to the contemporary Christian in our day who, it seems, can help it. Bill Bryce, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said only 2% of believers in America regularly share their faith with others. Let me just share with you what that simply means. What that simply means is that 98% of Christians in America, 98% of us in this room this afternoon, are living in active rebellious disobedience to the Great Commission of our great commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And what's amazing to me is that is in spite of evangelism programs that we have, such as EE, CWT, Friendship Evangelism, and more in more recent years, Faith Evangelism. And the problem this afternoon is that we know what to do, we're just not doing it. Now, an amen belongs right there. I mean, we know, if we got honest, we'd have to admit that all of us know what to do. We're just not doing it. I heard a story that probably you heard before of a man and his wife went into a pet store. And as they began to shop in this pet store, they had to pass by this talking parrot that set out in the open on a perch. And as they passed by this talking parrot, this parrot said to this man, "Hey, mister, you know what?" And the man said, "What?" And that parrot said, "Your wife is ugly." Well, the man just thought for a moment, you know, that's just a stupid bird, not going to pay it any mind. And so they continued to shop in the pet store, and they had to pass by that same parrot again. As they walked past that talking parrot, that talking parrot said again to this man, "Hey, mister, you know what?" And the man said, "What?" And that parrot said, "Your wife is really ugly." Well, that man said, "I'm not going to take that again." And so he went and found the manager and told the manager what that parrot had told him. And so the manager, of course, apologized. And basically, that manager went to that talking parrot and just told him that if he said that one more time, that man, he was going to take him out of this world. He was going to kill him. Well, that man and his wife, they was about to leave that pet store, and they was on their way out, and they had to pass by that parrot one more time. And as they passed by that talking parrot one more time, that parrot said, hey, mister, you know what? And the man said, what? He said, you know what? Amen. And folks, we know what to do as well. And again, contrary to the early believers who could not help it, apparently the majority of Christians today can. And I believe you will agree with me this afternoon that the need is definitely not another witnessing program. What we desperately need is exactly what Peter and John had, and that is a good case of the can't help it. And the passage before us this afternoon shows us how to get a good case of the can't help it when it comes to this matter of witnessing. And so if you and I today would get a good case of the can't help it, then first of all, we must be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to go back with me in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4. Notice in the first part of that verse, it says that then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, right there is one of the hot topics, one of the hot buttons in our convention even this afternoon. Because there is the continuing controversy and conversation in the church concerning the filling of the Spirit, and in particular, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit in a believer's life. Jim Simula, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, said that when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have churches that go to one of two extremes. He said either they are cemeteries, that is, they are just dead to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or they are insane asylums. That is, they do all sorts of weird, outlandish, non-biblical things, and then they have the audacity to attribute those things to the ministry and the moving and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But I find it very interesting that this afternoon that to notice what Peter did after it says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost of God. The verse says that he said some things, and basically what he said or what he shared according to verses 8 through 10 was the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. If you please, he shared what some refer to today as the full gospel, which according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4 is nothing more or less than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, right there is revealed to us what the major purpose for the filling of the Holy Spirit is, and that is to enable us. Now, I want you to hear this afternoon. It is to enable us and equip us and empower us to fulfill the Great Commission, or simply to be a witness for Jesus. And that's why in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, I believe to his disciples then, his disciples even today, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be not weird, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now again, there's a lot of talk today about what the evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling is. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that I believe that there is an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? It's witnessing. The primary evidence that I am filled and controlled by the Holy Ghost of God is when I have a desire and I actually do the work of a witness. I remember several years ago, I preached in the service on the subject of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. After that service, a man came up to me and he said this. He said, Brother Mike, by and large, I enjoyed the message tonight, but I just want to ask you a simple question. And some of you already know what he's going to ask me. But he asked me, Brother Mike, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Well, I thought for a few moments, and then I said, well, brother, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of witnessing according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Amen. In John 7, the Bible says that on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart. Now I want you to listen to this afternoon. Out of his heart, or out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now the next verse explains that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given when he, the Lord Jesus, was glorified. Now the key word in that verse is the word flow. In other words, the purpose for the rivers of living water was to flow out of the believer. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear this afternoon, that the main reason for the filling of the Spirit is the flowing of the Spirit. And if we're not interested in the flowing of the Spirit, we can forget about the filling of the Spirit in our life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, very simply, he fills us so he can flow out of us and through our lives. See, God never intended for us just to be reservoirs of truth, but rather for us to be channels of blessing. In fact, I believe this, That yes, God blesses us on a day-by-day basis, but he does so so we can be a blessing. He blesses us so we can be a blessing to everybody we come in contact with. You see, he does not fill us for just the thrill of the field or for the feeling of the feeling. He doesn't fill us for enjoyment, but rather he fills us for employment in his service. So if you want to get a good case of the can't help us, then first of all, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. And again, we don't need a new program. I mean, we're programmed to death. Program religion is killing us this afternoon. We don't need a new program. We desperately need a new infusion, invasion, the power of God in our lives. But then secondly, if we would get a good case of the can't help us, we must be firm about salvation. I want you to notice down in verses 11 and 12, a part of the things that Peter said, he said in verse 11 concerning the Lord Jesus, that this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, what that simply means is that there must be a firm conviction in our hearts and lives that Jesus is the only means of salvation. That means we must come to this point and position our life where we have this firm conviction that Jesus Christ isn't merely a good way to heaven or even the best way to heaven, but that indeed Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means that there must be the firm conviction in our lives that in spite of a person's country, in spite of a person's culture, and in spite of a person's character, that unless they come to Jesus and Jesus alone, they will not be saved and they will not go to heaven, but rather when they die, they will go to a devil's hell. But you know as well as I do that in our day, there are various isms. As one preacher said, ought to be wasms that have invaded and infiltrated the church. First of all, there's the ism of postmodernism that says very basically that everybody's claim is true and nobody's claim is false. But then there is the ism of pluralism that says everybody's right and nobody's wrong. And then there is the ism of universalism that says that everybody's going to heaven and nobody is going to hell. Now you can see the influence in the Christian community on so-called Christian television, in particular on networks like TBN, the Twisted Bible Network, when one of his popular preachers says to a congregation about 2 months after 9/11, now this is what he said, I'm quoting, this is what I heard him say, I wrote it down, tonight I'm going to talk about God, you know, Jehovah, Elohim, or Allah, if you please. Now, brother, you talk about an idiot with a capital ID, he's it. And then you see the influence of these isms. When the most watched pastor in America was asked on Larry King Live, if moral Muslims and moral Jews who don't receive Christ will go to hell, responding, I don't know. Now, I will give him this much. He did submit somewhat of an apology. And he said, you know, I wasn't having a good day. I wasn't thinking right. Wasn't feeling right on the day of the interview. But I'm like what my good friend Bill Britt said. That you could wake me up. Now, folks, I want you to listen to me. Look at me this afternoon. You could wake me up from a dead sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning with a nosebleed and a Charlie horse, and I'll at least get that one right. Amen. I mean, we're not talking about some deep, mystical, mysterious, theological truth. I mean, just one of the fundamentals of the faith. And, brother, I'm going to tell you one thing that bothers me. Even those of us who unapologetically refer to ourselves as fundamentalists, even the fundamentalists are getting away from preaching the fundamentals of the faith of the Word of God. And then we even see the influence of a subtle universalism when its proponents say that basically, yes, Jesus has given the Great Commission, but basically the essence of the Great Commission is for us to go into all the world and just inform the people that they're already saved. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you this afternoon that if that is true, we might as well bring all our foreign missionaries home today. But I'm convinced that we'll never be a consistent witness. We'll never get a case of the can't help us until we come to this firm conviction in our lives that there is no salvation in any other save Jesus, and that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, whereby we must be saved, save the name of Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven for everyone, then he's not the way to heaven for anyone. Now, basically, what God is calling us to here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, is to a politically incorrect, narrow-minded, bigoted, and biased position when it comes to Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I unapologetically, I openly and proudly admit and confess that I am narrow-minded, that I am bigoted, that I am biased when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And after all, I've learned it's all right to be biased so long as the bias you're biased with is the right bias with which to be biased. Amen. And my prayer is that God would baptize us this afternoon with a bias for the Lord Jesus. So if you're going to get a good case of the can't help it, then you've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to be firm about salvation. And then third of all, you've got to fellowship with the Savior. Notice this in verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, notice this, that they had been with Jesus. Now, I find this interesting, that Peter and John were not in a church setting. They were in a setting where they were surrounded by unbelievers. And it's very interesting to notice that it was the unbelievers who noticed that there was something different and distinct, that there was something unusual and unique about Peter and John. And it could be the case, that's exactly why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Listen to that again. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what the major problem is today? Is nobody's asking us. Duncan Campbell, during the heat of the Hebrides Island Revival, said that if at least one person a day did not come up to him asking how to be saved, he figured he was backslid. Needed to get right with God. Manly Beasley used to say that we should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we'll literally have to backslide not to witness. Now, I want you to notice again in Acts 4:12 that these unbelievers, these leaders, saw and perceived and marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Two observations about that phrase. Number one, it's obvious when you and I have been with Jesus. But the second observation is this, it's obvious when we haven't been with Jesus. Amen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we've really been with Jesus, we won't have to wear a t-shirt or a bumper sticker that says, I've been with Jesus. If I've really been with Jesus, then it will be obvious and evident to everybody I come in contact with. And all this being with Jesus means, very simply, is fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus. And folks, what I want you to see, I know. And you know, sometimes when we talk about witnessing and sharing our faith, some of us, man, we go almost into cardiac arrest. Oh no, here's another sermon about witnessing, about sharing my faith. But ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to understand is that all that witnessing is, it is just the overflow of fellowship with Jesus. That's all it is. Nothing more, nothing less. Witnessing and sharing my faith is just the overflow of my fellowship with the Lord Jesus. See, when we walk with Jesus in unhindered and unbroken fellowship, we, like Peter, will declare we can't help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this ought to be an encouragement to us in this matter of being an effective witness for Jesus, because, again, the main thing necessary is just fellowship with Him. But I want you to notice something very interesting. Notice what the Sanhedrin noticed about Peter and John. Notice, number one, they noticed that they were unlearned. Now, that word unlearned basically means uneducated. The word meant to be unlettered, referring to the fact that they had no formal rabbinic training and therefore were considered not qualified to expound the law or to teach publicly in their day. Today, they would be non-degreed men and in some circles even considered to be non-intellectual. But secondly, they noticed not only that they were unlearned men, but also that they were ignorant men. Now, the word translated ignorant is the same word we get idiot from, but it just simply means that they were non-professional or that they were layman when it came to religious matters. In other words, you can boil it all down and say this, that they perceived that Peter and John were just ordinary, everyday, common folk just like you and I here this afternoon. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to watch this. Though they did not have at least two of the qualities that men thought necessary to be effective, degrees and position, they have the one quality that God considers necessary to be effective, and that is fellowship with Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you this afternoon. Do you understand that God loves to use ordinary people just like you and I in extraordinary ways? Or as Max Lucado said, that God loves to tack an extra on the front of an ordinary. So the main issue in getting a good case of the can't help us or being an effective witness is not scholarship, but it is indeed fellowship. The main qualification is not intellect, but intimacy with Jesus. That's exactly why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote that God chooses and uses the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and the nothings. I know sometimes we read that passage and we think about that passage and we just think, poor old God, poor old pitiful God, he just does the best he can with what he's got. But what I want you to understand is that Paul's point is that God deliberately chooses and uses people just like that so that they will trust in him alone, and thus he alone will get all the glory from their lives. I think of an old evangelist in Louisiana, where I'm originally from, who is now with the Lord, who was notorious for mispronouncing words. On one occasion, he was preaching on John 3, how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But he pronounced Nicodemus as Nicodemus. Now, all through that message, he talked about how Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that at least I was told at least 25 people were saved in that service? On another occasion, he was preaching on the verse where Jesus said, he that galleth not with me scatteth abroad. And this is the way he said it. He said, Jesus said in this verse, he that galleth not with me scratcheth a board. Amen. But do you realize that at least 30 people got saved that night? And you may be here this afternoon, and you may call Job, Job. You may call Psalms, Palms. You may call Leviticus, Levi, Titus. You may call a sepulcher, a sepulcher. And by the way, I actually heard a preacher refer to it as that just last year. In fact, I was going to Brother Mike DeVie's church to begin a meeting in his church in North Central Louisiana. Listen to this dude on the radio. And he's talking about resurrection morning. He said, bless God, I want you to know that early on Sunday morning, the women went to the sepulcher where Jesus had been buried. But glory be to God, I want you to know that when they got to that sepulcher where Jesus was buried, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away from the door of the sepulcher. But bless God, when they got into the sepulcher was empty because Jesus was alive. And ladies and gentlemen, don't concern me. You can call it sepulcher, sepulchre. You can call it sepulcher. What concerns me and the important issue is that whatever you call it, it's empty. Amen. And we get a good case of the can't help it by being filled with the Spirit, by being firm about salvation, by fellowship with the Savior, and then by being fruitful in sharing. Now I want you to notice this. We pick up the reading of verse 14. It says, And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Said, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, notice this is not in an arena filled with Christians. This is what the unbelieving heathens were saying. This is what they were recognizing. But notice this last phrase. They said, and we cannot deny it. I want you to notice that in that last phrase of verse 16, the Sanhedrin had to admit that with regard to the healing of the lame man, we cannot deny it. Now, they may be able to do a lot of things. They could deliberate it. They could discuss it. They could debate it. But the one thing they could not do is deny it. Now, folks, think about this. After all, how can you argue with a changed, transformed life? And this reveals to us a major motivation in soul winning. Do you know what one of the major motivations of soul winning is? It's simply winning a soul. Folks, I want to tell you this afternoon that if and when God ever uses us to win someone to Jesus, whatever else may happen, we'll be hooked for life. Now, that doesn't mean we'll always be faithful to share when we have an opportunity to share, because we don't. I mean, let's get honest. Sometimes we do backslide. Andrew Murray said this, there are two classes of Christian soul winners and backsliders. But the point is, we'll never get away from that burden and desire to be a witness once God uses us to win somebody that we witness to. And when God uses us to win somebody to Jesus, we'll get a good case of the can't help us. Then another way is by being faithful to our sovereign. Now notice this, we pick up the reading in verse 17. But that this spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And notice verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge ye. Now over in chapter 5, verse 29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know what Peter was saying? He was saying, the reason we can't help it is because of our surrender, because of our submission to our sovereign God. Let me tell you very simply what that means. What that means is that in this matter of witnessing, the real question we need to ask ourselves this afternoon is this. It's not, do I love the lost, but do I love the Lord? You see, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line issue is not really even concern for the lost, but the real bottom line issue is my commitment to the Lord. And that's why in John 21, Jesus did not ask Peter if he loved sheep, but if he loved him. And then when Peter said that he did, Jesus said, feed my sheep. That's exactly why J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said this, the main qualification for a missionary is not whether or not they love souls, but whether or not they love Jesus, because if they love souls, they will automatically and spontaneously love the souls of men and women. Ladies and gentlemen, this afternoon we can give this excuse and that excuse as to why we don't witness more. But won't you hear me? The main reason we don't witness like we ought, the reason we don't love the lost like we ought, is because we don't love Jesus like we ought, or even like we sing or say. I want to tell you, the general condition of the church in America, I believe, is that of the Ephesian believers described in Revelation chapter 2, who have indeed left, not lost, but have left their first love relationship with Jesus. And then there's one last word, one last way we get a good case of the can't help it's. And that is by becoming familiar with the spiritual. Now, I want you to notice it again here in verse 20. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have personally seen and heard. Here's what they were declaring. The reason we can't help but speak of these things is because we have personally experienced these things. That is, we're on personal speaking terms with the spiritual. They were saying these things are reality in our lives. We know these things by firsthand experience rather than just by secondhand hearsay. And ladies and gentlemen, right there, I put the finger on one of the major problems. It could very well be the case that the main reason we can help it when it comes to sharing our faith is that we're trying to live off of secondhand hearsay rather than living by firsthand experience. And may I share with you and just ask you to remember that a person with a legitimate experience is never at the mercy of a person with a mere argument unless, of course, your experience is contradicts the clear teaching of the Word of God. But I want you to understand that this applies to us preachers as well. A.W. Tozer referred to many preachers as scribes rather than as prophets. And this is what he said the difference is. He said, the scribe just repeats what he's read and heard, while the prophet reports what he has personally seen and experienced. And in that sense, as one preacher said, the church is fast becoming a non-profit organization. May God help us. But I want to tell you something, a good case of the can't help it's. We'll see you through the bad times. It will see you through the hard times. It will see you through the down times, the discouraging times, the depressing times. If you doubt that, just ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, after he had been persecuted for doing what God told him to do. I mean, he was just being obedient to the call of God in his life. It gave him nothing but trouble. And he said this in verse 9, and I know that there's some preachers here this afternoon who can be encouraged by this. This is the great prophet Jeremiah. He said in verse 9 of Jeremiah 20, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Do you know what he was doing? He was writing out his resignation. That's why I'm convinced he must have spoke this on a Monday morning. Amen. Man, I remember when I was a pastor. In fact, I've lost count the number of times on Monday morning I wrote out my resignation. But that's what he did. He was quitting. He was throwing in the towel. He was giving up. But he goes on and says, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, you know what Jeremiah was saying? He was saying, I can't help but preach. And may God help us this afternoon. May God give us a good case of the can't help us. By us being filled with the Spirit, by us being firm about salvation, by us fellowshipping with the Savior, by us being fruitful and sharing, by us being faithful to our sovereign Lord and God, and by us becoming familiar with the spiritual. Amen. May God bless you.